My name is Adam Koop. I'm one of the pastors here at Whitewater Christian Church. It's awesome to be here with you. We're going to finish up John 4. Can we do it? Can we do it? Okay. Can I read it? Let's start with reading the Word of God, the Bible. If you need a Bible, there's Bibles out on that table for free. They are for you. Do not return them. Take them. Read them. All right? If you have a phone that has app capabilities, there's one. Please download the apps. These Bible apps are free, and they're for you to read. All right? Here we go. John 4 in the ESV and John 4, 43 through 54, it says this. After 2 days, he, meaning Jesus, departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. You guys remember the feast that Jesus was at in Jerusalem? And you remember the miracles that had been performed there? And you remember that the people that had seen these miracles, Jesus didn't entrust himself to those people because they were more enamored with the miracles than who Jesus actually was, right? Okay, that's a refresher course. If you need that, I'll give it to you. So that's what's going on there. So he, Jesus, came to Cana in Galilee, where he made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him, come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus said to him, go. Your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. And he was going down, and when he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour. The fever left him. The father knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed, all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Pretty straightforward story, right? Anybody have any questions? Do we need to dismiss so we can get football on? Nobody's wanting to say yes, but that's exactly what you're thinking in your heads. Yes, shut up. Your four intros were enough. We're done. We're ready to go home. Intro five. Here we go. My name is Adam Koop. I'm one of the pastors at Whitewater Christian Church. So we have this scene. We have this Jesus coming from where he was, which was Samaria, right? Sychar, that town in Samaria. And he talked to a Samaritan woman at the well. And now he's leaving and he's coming back to the area that he's already been. And these people are excited because they know who Jesus is, because they've seen his miracles. They've seen the signs that he's been doing and performing these miraculous things. And so they know Jesus by, you are a magic man, a miracle worker. And so they get excited, and this man, this government official, other translations and things call him a Herodian because he was an official for Herod. And so he's doing business on behalf of Herod, meaning that he and in even the Jewish people, they don't really get along too well because he's the man. He's Obama. He's George Bush, whichever president you hated most. He's one of those guys. He works for the man. And so he doesn't have very much street cred with these people. He doesn't have very much cred with these people. Now, it doesn't say whether this official is Jewish or whether this official is Gentile, meaning anything but Jewish. It doesn't say that, so we can't say for sure that he's not a Jew himself. And we can't say for sure that he's a Gentile, but it doesn't really matter because his profession pits him against his own people if he is Jewish, and pits him against the Jewish people if he's a Gentile. So you have this official coming. He hears about Jesus' fame. He knows he was there. He was there when he started doing all these miraculous signs in the first place. So he hears and he comes because he has a belief structure that Jesus has power. He has a belief structure that Jesus can do the unbelievable. And he comes and he asks Jesus, please, heal my son. Heal my son. And Jesus gives an incredible response, which seems harsh. It seems kind of almost a rebuke. Man, you people won't believe unless you get a sign. Unless I continue to perform these crazy miracles and signs, you're just not going to believe. And it almost seems like he's talking directly to this man. But granted, he's coming into this town where he's prominently known for his miracles, and so he's got a little bit of fame behind him, and these people are coming out to see him, and this man knows he's there, so it's not a secret, you know, he knows that Jesus is there and going on his way there. So he comes and he says, please, heal my son, and all these other people are probably there too in this scene as Jesus is walking down the road. So Jesus says this thing to this man of, man, you guys just won't believe unless you have a sign. And it seems harsh. But Jesus knows, again, the true intent of these people. Jesus knows, as he did, I think, in the end of chapter 2, where he would not give himself over to these people because he knew the true intent of their heart. They didn't love Jesus for who Jesus was. They didn't believe in Jesus because of necessarily the right stuff. They believed in the signs that Jesus did. And so Jesus calls this out publicly. He looks at this man. He's addressing this crowd. And I find that he doesn't really mince words with Jesus or mix words with Jesus. He just says, please, come before my son dies. And Jesus just says, go, your son will live. If I was that man, I would, just that statement alone wouldn't bring me any comfort, primarily because he didn't say, I've healed your son. He just said, your son will live. He'll get through this. He'll live. So he doesn't, even in that statement, there's not much comfort brought, but this man, this Herodian official, says, I believe that. I believe that. So you have this Herodian official coming in to Jesus because he believes in the miracles that Jesus has done in the past. And then you have him hear Jesus' words, saying, go, your son will live. He believes now in the words that Jesus is speaking. And so he goes, the Herodian official goes away. And it's interesting because you don't really see this until the next day. And I don't know, they say something, his house was like 20 miles from where he had this interaction with Jesus in the geography of where he was at. And so, you know, he's not hopping in his V-dub camel. He's riding an actual camel or something, or a chariot or a horse. I don't really know how they got around. But anyway, you don't see this interaction happen until the very next day as he's headed home and his servants come out to greet him and they say, man, your son, he's being healed. He started to get better. And he questions. He says, What hour did this happen? When did this happen? And they said, well, the seventh hour. And he said, that's the exact time when I was talking to Jesus. And he said, go, your son will live. And then it says, and he believed. So you have Jesus coming to town and the Herodian believes in the miracle of Jesus, the miracles that he performs, the signs that he does, the things that he can do. And that's why this Herodian official would come and even ask of Jesus, please help me, help my son. I know you're here and I know I think you can do this. And then Jesus speaks, and then you have this Herodian believe the words that are coming out of Jesus' mouth, go, your son will live. And it says he believed. And then the servants come and they tell him, your son's being healed, and he's bouncing back. And he questions, what hour did this happen? And then he believes. So you have this word believe keep popping up. You have this word believe keep coming up in the story. Three different times, in three different ways, this man believes Jesus. And so we're talking about belief this morning. You see these different stages of belief within this one Herodian official. And I can't help but think that that doesn't happen here today. I know what happens here today. Some of you this morning are just smitten with the idea of Jesus and the miracle side of Jesus. And you've witnessed some pretty cool things in your life. Miraculous things that you can't explain. And that's as far as your relationship with Jesus has gotten. That's as far and deep as your belief has gotten. And then we have another population of, you know, they believe the signs and they believe even in the words that Jesus says and the things that Jesus talks about and the things that Jesus asks and tells us. And that's where it stops. Because at that point, there's no real action done. There's no real life change happening. There's no real belief structure as of that point. I believe in Jesus. He's a good dude. He teaches some good things. He does some cool stuff. And that's as far as your belief goes. And then there's those of us that have gone and we have seen the miraculous. We have heard the truth. We have heard the words of Jesus. And then that truth and those miraculous things are confirmed later. And we believe. We believe. Not in the miracle, not in the word of what Jesus has said, but in Jesus, the person, the whole. In Jesus, the deity, the Jesus being God, God being man, in the person of Jesus. God being truth, Jesus being truth. And just like the Herodian official, then it says, and he was saved, didn't it? Didn't it say something of the fact? I think it did. The father knew the hour that Jesus had said to him, your son will live, and he himself believed, he himself believed, and all his household. Now this was the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. So this belief then is this contagious thing. Not the miracle belief was the contagious thing. Not the belief in just his, I believe what you're saying is true. But in the confirming of who Jesus actually is, God being man, man being God, knowing Jesus' deity, and then confirming all of these things, and then belief, big B, I guess, if we want to classify it that way, belief. And what that does is then it infects everybody that we're around. It infects our family, it infects our friends, it infects our coworkers, it infects. And I'm not saying that all these people will come to know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. What I am saying is that it forces them to deal with who Jesus is in their own life because of how this belief is being lived out within you, within me. And so this belief this morning, what does it take for you today, this morning, to get beyond the belief in the miracle? What does it take for you today to get beyond the belief in just good words of Jesus? What does it take for you this morning to believe? Because what I see so often as a pastor, I see even in my own life, especially in my own life, I start falling back in what I believe. Not falling back onto, not standing on this firm foundation of my belief in Jesus, but falling backwards. God, I believe you. I believe who you are. I believe your miracles. I believe your words, and I believe in you. You've saved me. God, I have believed, and others have believed as a result of who you are. And then something crops up in my life that I can't handle. Something comes to me that I can't physically, emotionally, spiritually handle. And then I start backtracking. God, well, I doubt your words that you're saying that you've always got my back. God, that you truly love me enough to not leave me hanging. I doubt that. And so I start to pick apart Scripture and what God has said and what God has asked and what God has already told me, the promises of God that he's already spoken into existence, into this world. I start doubting those. And when I start doubting, my life starts to look different because all of a sudden the words are losing their potency. The words are losing their power. The words are losing, well, you know, God, I know that you've asked me to forgive others, but I'm never going to forgive myself for. X, Y, Z, you name it. God, I know that you are a God of grace and a God of mercy, but this person is so hard for me to deal with, and the only way I know how is with wrath and with anger and with judgment and condemnation. And I just start getting further and further away from the things that I actually believed or said I believed, or this person of Jesus being who he said he was. And so my life starts to look radically different. My life starts to look radically different in the way in which I parent my kids, in the way in which I husband my wife. I said, I don't know. Let's rephrase that. Oh, that's good. She gave me a thumbs up. That's good. But it starts to look just different, and it gets so far away from what it was ever intended to. Instead of taking me back to Jesus and taking me back to say, these are the things I do believe, and I own them about you because you are God. God, the creator of heaven and earth. God, the creator of the universe. God, the creator of my beating heart. You are God. But there is no way possible you can help me in this situation or this situation. And I stop believing the truth and start believing lie. And the lies just get me further and further and further and further away from the person of Jesus. Which is interesting because the Holy Spirit is what Jesus sent to us after he conquered death, rose from being dead, and when he ascended to heaven, he sent this helper, this Holy Spirit. His Spirit lives in us. And yet somehow I'm able to distance myself from what's living within me because of my choice to not believe what God had said. My choice to regress, my choice to move backwards in this belief structure. Well, now I just believe in your truth. Well, now I don't even know as I believe in your truth, but God, I'm going to pray to you because I still think you're good in the miracle department. And we make this very strong thing called God weak in our lives. Not that God's weak, but how we choose to live out his gospel and how we choose to live out the weakest form of our belief, that weakens it in us. And we wonder why people don't buy what we're selling. We wonder why people look at us and say, well, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. You don't even own it. You don't even believe it yourself. If you did, you'd act like it. I had a boss when I worked at Albertsons, and I talked a good game. I was in Bible college at the time, and I remember just being so lividly upset, and I started moving backwards in what I had believed about God and how I should be responding to God and how my life should look as a result of that belief. I started responding in a very poor manner to I think it was one of the stock crews or something, and I would just spout my mouth off. And my boss, who is the furthest away from Jesus, his name is Eric, and I love Eric dearly. We are still good friends. He looks at me and he said, "Man, aren't you one of those Christian people?" "Yeah, but..." And this is a guy whose verdict is out on who Jesus is. This is a guy who's watching me and watching my failed belief structure operate in a less than fashion in the way in which Jesus would operate. And I remember excusing myself and trying to defend myself as to the reasons why I could act like that in the moment, in the heat of the moment. And then as I went through the workday, God just started pressing in and saying, "Man, you have failed. You need to go and ask for forgiveness. Ask for forgiveness from a man who doesn't understand necessarily Jesus. Ask for forgiveness for a man who is calling me out of my crap that's uncomfortable." And so I go into his office and I said, I need to talk to you." And this was the boss of Albertson's store, sitting in the main office, and he said, "Yeah, what's up?" And I had to say, I need your forgiveness. I apologize for my actions looking less than Jesus." And he didn't know how to take that. He was kind of dumbfounded by this. "What? Jesus is fake, man." You know, that's probably what's running through his head. But he didn't. He graciously just looked at me oddly and said, "Thank you." And I don't know what the impact of that is in his world today. I know that our relationship is good. I know that we love one another. So much so that it's important that I would go see him when I'm back home in town. But it's amazing the games that we play with ourselves, and instead of believing the truths, we believe these lies about what Jesus had already spoke. And again, some of you today aren't there. You're not willing to believe. Some of you haven't even seen the miracles or are willing to ascribe to that and say, "You know, I kind of believe that. I kind of believe the miracle." But some of you are there, and some of you have been there forever, still claiming Christ, and yet you believe the miracles, but you don't believe his spoken word. You don't believe what he's already spoken to you and the life that he's spoken into your life and how that should reflect those words. And others have believed in God, the wholeness of God, God being man, man being God, and believed the words and believed in the miracle. And yet you backslide just like I do on any given day, and you defend these actions that don't look like Jesus. And the hard part about this teaching is I don't know how to get you beyond that part, because I don't necessarily know how to get beyond that part as your leader. What's that? Just gotta believe. If it can work for Joel Olstein, it can work for me, all right? But you just don't stop believing. That's a little more better. More better. Hold on to this feeling. But this belief thing, I don't know how it works. I don't know how to get us on that all the time. To believe in this wholeness. I know that when I read the Word of God, I know that it kicks my butt all over the place. Not because I feel guilty, but because I see Jesus and his grace and his mercy and his words being true. And how they have lived out in my life, and how the things that he said are absolutely true, and I just stopped believing them. And then I feel a little sheepish because I'm like, you know what, God, you were right. I think I said it last Sunday. Well, you know, it's like Jesus is telling the truth. As I was talking with someone, and we just all laughed, like, oh, yeah. He does that from time to time. I envision Jesus much like the Pirates movie, Jack Sparrow Jesus. They were digging up the heart of Davy Jones. And they all his crew thought he was lying and thought it was, you know, bogus. And they dig up this chest and they hear the heart begin to beat. And one of the guys looks at Jack and he says, "You were telling the truth." Jack looked at him and he said, "I do that quite a lot. You people are always surprised." I think that's Jesus. I think that's Jack Sparrow Jesus. I am telling you the truth. I am telling you the truth. And you always act surprised. If I say I'm going to heal your son, I'm going to do it. If I say your life should reflect these things, because it will make you look like me, I'm going to do that for you. And I stand by that. Because I love you. So don't waver. Don't stop believing those things. Don't stop believing these truths. Don't start backstepping in what you believe and how you believe. If you say you believe in me, your life is going to look radically different. And I'm not leaving you to do it on your own. My Spirit lives inside of you, helping you every step of the way. And your life is going to look drastically different. Talking with Mark around the table, Mark Sunderman last night at dinner, you didn't know you were going to be used as a teaching illustration, did you? Don't mind. Coffee! Sitting around with Mark talking about hearing the words and understanding the words and being a part of the story and knowing and having... I would just call it somewhat of a pressure because of the fruit aspect of his life. And putting Jesus' words into action. And being Jesus, believing Jesus enough to do what he's asking to do and the fruit aspect. And it means you're going to produce. It means that your lifestyle is not going to save the entire world. People aren't going to buy the Jesus story all the time. But your life will be contagious and people will. People will see what you have. People will see this truth that you possess. People will see this belief that you have and say, there's something to that and I want that for my own life. And then our job, much like John the Baptist, is just to point to Jesus. Well, there he is. All of these things are attainable. Everything that he's done within me is available to you. The man that I used to be that you knew about and you don't see that anymore, that's not my job. That's not my doing. That's Jesus. The woman that I used to be, the woman that I used to be and who is God has made me is not my doing. It's Jesus. And you just, all you have to do is point and let God do the work. But let's get our belief beyond the miracle. Let's get our belief beyond just even believing the word. Let's get our belief in believing who Jesus is. And everything that he said. And everything that he asks of us in our life is going to look drastically different. And if you start stepping back, grab one of your neighbors and say, hey, I need help. I need prayer in this. I need you to kind of hold me up. That's what we're here for as family. But when we start believing other things, we stop believing the right things and we start operating in different ways. So don't stop believing. For those of you who have never started, start. This word is truth. This word is truth confirmed by all of these witnesses. Jesus is who he says he is. Pray with me. God, we love you. And we thank you for this belief that you ask us to have in you. And it goes beyond belief. It goes into faith. God, faith of things not seen. And Jesus, God, you talk about this later in John, in John 20, when you say, you only believe in me because you've seen, as you're talking to Thomas, and blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. That's us today. God, we didn't have this real world example of walking with you and talking with you and seeing these incredible miracles in the way in which have been written down in Scripture. We don't have that. God, we have eyewitness accounts of these things. We have the Bible and these letters and these writings, God, that speak of your truth and speak of your desire for us. And that's what we have to believe. God, but as I have lived in generations of people who have believed, and I see the life change in them, and I see your spirit living within them, God, I that confirms it for me. That is the miracle for me. God, and it goes so far beyond the miracle because then the expectation is I have to believe your word. God, I have to believe what you say. And God, beyond believing what you say, I have to believe who you are. And so for us this morning, for us as Whitewater, for us as this community here in Laramie, Wyoming, God, may that be. May we go beyond the miracle, go beyond the word, and believe, God, who you are. God, keep us strong in that belief. Keep us steadfast in that belief. God, when we start to doubt, shake us up. God, when we start to see you as something you're not, shake us up. When we start to act and operate in something that is not you or your spirit, God, shake us up. God, as we start to falter, raise this community up around us to be able to speak truth and love and mercy and compassion to one another. God, that we can continue on in this belief. God, you are who you say you are. You are creator. We are your creatures. You created us to love us and for us to love you and for us to love each other. God, may we believe that, may we operate in that, and celebrate as that moves the world two steps closer to Jesus around us, and celebrate as that just begins and continues to be contagious. It's in your name we pray, and everybody said, Amen.